here this morning in your presence. Lord, we're asking that by the power of your Spirit, God, that you would just teach us something, God, that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, and that we would leave differently than we came in. We pray for the aliens, apparently, that are around here making those noises, that you would help them to go away. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Did anyone else hear those aliens? Well, good morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. You have to forgive me. I've got, anyone else have like the word, like using the history of mankind right now? It is so bad. Like, it's beautiful. You got green trees and everything. But with those green trees comes the worst allergies of my life. And so I've got all congested and everything. So I'm not really sick. I just have big allergies. So anyways, Genesis chapter 6. The last several weeks, we've been just kind of making our way through the book of Genesis. Actually, we started 6 months ago, some breaks. But we started the book of Genesis almost 6 months ago in the first week of January, and we're now entering chapter 6. So at this rate, we'll be, what is that, a chapter a month? I don't know, 50 months from now, or 50 months until we finish the book of Genesis. So Lord, help us. But anyways, over the last several weeks, we kind of looked at the depravity of man and then the grace of God and how those two things kind of, just, they were continually evil, and how we look at the days of Noah, we kind of got into that. It says they were continually evil always. Every thought and intent of the heart were always evil. And then God was sorry that he had made man. And then in chapter 6, we're going to be introduced to the flood and the idea of the flood. And really God's judgment left off in verse 9. So that's where we're going to start today. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 9 of chapter 6. Well, let's back up to verse 8, actually, because this is really telling. It says, chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God. Indeed, it was earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Of gopher gold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside 300 cubits. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Excuse me. And its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark." Set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Heaven, all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, and you and your son, of all, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring to of every sort into the ark, to care of after their kind, you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds of the air, of after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth, or of the earth after its own kind, two of every kind will come to you, and you will keep them alive. It's a lot of pressure. How many of you guys have ever killed like a goldfish before? Poor Noah, right? It says, "You shall keep them alive." That's horrible. I read over that dying, so we can never pick that up. If you want to know anything about me, I said what comes to my mind. So whether good or bad, most of the time bad. All right, verse 21, it says, "And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you. and for them. Thus, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. All right. So there is our text this morning. Kind of lays out where we're going to judge the world. God speaking to Noah and saying, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to destroy the world because of their corrupt ways. And I'm going to ask that you build an ark so that you and your family can escape this. And so that's a lot of pressure on Noah. That's a lot. It's a big ask of Noah. And so the question I want to ask us this morning is, has he ever been asked to do something that you feel is impossible? Whether it's change jobs, move different states, have children, not have children, whatever exactly to do something that you feel is impossible. Because that was exactly the feeling of Noah, I would imagine. Noah's been asked to, one, that the world's going to be judged, so that's a bummer, right? And then two, hey, in order for you to escape this judgment, you need to build this giant, massive boat, this massive ark. And so you can imagine that God and Noah's heart and mind is mounting, but we see here, why did God choose to save Noah? Why did God choose to save him and his family? Well, in verse 9, it says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, when this says Noah was perfect in his generation, does that literally mean? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't literally mean that he was a perfect man because he had a sin nature like you do and like I do. So what is this talking about? Well, if you remember back to last week, why did God choose to judge the earth so harshly? It's because we had these sons of God, a gene pool of demonic fallen angels coming down and trying to pollute the gene pool of mankind by having children, taking as wives and having children the sons of or the daughters of men, which are just human women, right? And so because of this, God says, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to have to judge. But it says that Noah was perfect in his generation. That means he and his family were perfect. They did not have a corrupted gene pool, right? He was not a perfect man, just like you and I are not perfect, but his gene pool wasn't corrupted. But we do know something about the character of Noah is that he was a righteous man. He was just perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Have you guys ever heard that term, how's your, they're like if you go to church, you know, that's a very Christianese term. If you talk to someone outside, they're like, what do you, I can walk fine. Or like, you know, I got a limp, I got a bad knee, right? But when we ask like, how is your walk? What does that mean for the Christian today? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me answer it. How to walk with God is something that every Christian needs to ask themselves. How to walk with God is something that every Christian needs to ask themselves. How must I, how can I, how should I do this? Well, have you guys ever been walking with somebody? My wife and I started walking the dog in the mornings, and we walk with each other. So like we're stride for stride. Sometimes she's ahead of me, sometimes she's behind me, but we are walking in the same direction together. So if you were to say, I'm walking with God, that means God's moving in a direction, or is that just holiness, right? And he's leading us in that same direction. Are we actually walking with him, or is that just a Christian term that we use to make ourselves feel good? That's a question that we must ask ourselves. Are you truly walking with God? It says that Noah walked with God. That means going in the same direction as him. That means two-way communion with him, having conversations with him. And did you know that conversations are two ways? Sometimes we do a really good job of talking to God, talking at God. I want what I want, and I'm sitting at his feet and listening. Do we? I know that I want what I want, and I want it now. If you know me, I don't like to wait for anything. I just want it like, and if I can't have it, I'll just figure out a way to get it, right? That is my own sinful heart, but that's what I want. And so waiting on the Lord is a difficult thing for me. You know, I confess that to you guys. And if you're anything like me, you probably struggle or have struggled with the same thing. You have you save, God heal, God so forth, and requesting things from him, God help, God save, God heal, God so forth and so on. But do we actually sit at his feet to be able to listen to him? When God speaks, he typically speaks in the mundane and the quiet times of your life. He typically comes to you in that still, small voice. He comes to you in reading, as you read his word. He'll whisper things, text, or something like that. But typically, the Lord speaks to me, I should say, because I don't know how he speaks to you, but he speaks to me when I'm still before him, which is really, really, really hard for me to do. So walking with God means going the same direction. It means to have communication. So it means praying and also listening. It means to love God and his word. So it's hard to have, well, it's not hard. It's impossible to have a relationship with God when you are not spending time in his word. Let me say that again. Word is the primary means in which he communicates to us. With God when you're not spending any time with his word, because his word is the primary means in which he communicates to us. So if you want to know, I've said this a million times, but if you want to know what God's will for your life is, it's found right here. He writes it all out. I think my Bible has like 1,200 pages, right? You read the 1,200 pages, God's will for you is in here. And it's a lot more simple than we think. It's love God, love others. Now that means a lot, right? But it's, we want to know specifics. Should I, so that car, should I not buy that car? Well, one, are you being good stewards financially with your money? Right? So that's found in God's word, right? So you can find every question, or you can find the answers to every question you have by enjoying his presence, by spending time in his word. Okay, walking with God, that we meditate on the things that God tells us in his word. And we understand our response as Christians in the world. Take care of the widows and God and love others. We are called to take care of the widows and the orphans. I mean, that is a very distinct command, and yet to do. We just don't do it very well. I mean, we just don't. That's what God tells us to do, and yet we are disobedient at times by not doing that. We think, well, that's the church's job. Well, guess what? You are the church. Like it's not the organization's job. You as people, as individuals that call yourself a Christian, you what that means for you. I mean, that's just one of to take care of the widows and the orphans. So pray through what that means for you. I mean, that's just one of hundreds. I mean, I don't know. I didn't count. But that's just one of very many commands in Scripture. And so to walk with God means to know what God's word says and to live out God's word. It's not enough to be hearers of the word only, but we must be doers of the word. So I love that this word here, the phrase here that says that Noah walked with God. It's the second time we see weeks ago is used. The first time we talked about it with a guy named Enoch, right? We talked about it 2 weeks ago. This is the second time this phrase that somebody walked with God is used. And so Scripture's drawing a comparison to Enoch and to Noah. So what was interesting about Enoch? He says Enoch walked with God and took him, right? So the Lord saved him. God rescued him from this fallen, broken world. And then we see that Noah walked with God. And there's a song, there's a children's song. I don't want to do it. Happen. The flood waters come down, right? And then there's a song, there's a children's song. I don't want to do it because I don't really know it. I'll butcher it. But again, that's things come, waters come. I'm like, oh, I should do the hand motions. I was like, wait a minute, I probably shouldn't do the hand motions. But anyways, we see flood waters come and that God saves Noah. Two men were rescued in Scripture because they walked with God. I thought that was interesting. So, and I'm kind of talking about here this morning, life to the Lord. And that's really what I want to spend the rest of our time kind of talking about here this morning, is what is living a life, what is walking with God and living obediently look like? How many of you guys have children? Right? What do you want from your kids? When they're little, especially, one, to be quiet, right? That doesn't count. But what do you want as your kid? You want them to be obedient to you, right? How many of you guys have a dog? Maybe you're a dog people. God forbid you be a cat. Like, cats don't listen, so you can't use cats. You can't even use cats. They're not actual anything, right? But dogs, okay? For all of you, I don't want to exercise or ostracize you cat people, but I'm speaking to the normal dog people here, okay? Just for your dog. If you're a cat person, you can just zone this out. But what do you want from your dog? You want obedience, right? So I'm sorry, dude. You got a cat. You got two cats. But you want obedience, okay? I love you, Zach, but you got cats, all right? But you want obedience, right? That's what we want from our kids. Think about that. Think about it. And you're like, how simple is it just to not do that? Or how simple is it just to do that? Well, think about God. What does God want from his children? He wants obedience. I make a silly joke about dogs and kids. You want them to be obedient. But I mean, God desires obedience. God requires. When we come to God's word, we need to come to it. I think David Platt said this, and I've said it several times, but when we come to God's word, we need to come to it as if they are commands to obey rather than suggestions to consider. Okay, God's word is commands that we must obey, not suggestions that you may consider that might make your life better, right? God is looking for obedience. And we see because of Noah's obedience and his righteous life that he was saved. He found, the text picks up, in the sight of the Lord. Verse 11, the text picks up, says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked at the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And verse 13, and God said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's going to wipe out everybody? Like that scene, I read this and say, wow, this is kind of harsh. You know, God's going to wipe out everybody? Like that seems, it's not very loving. It's not very gracious. It's not very kind. You know, how can he? Well, let me suggest something to you. Turns out that God is the creator and sustainer of all life, that he is 100% just. It means he cannot act in sin. He cannot sin no matter what. He cannot be tempted. And when man, Adam and Eve, fell in the garden, so experienced death. This is chapter 3. What happened is that God said, okay, because you fell, you're going to experience death. Right? So every single person from Genesis chapter 3 on has a date with death. You do, I do. It's appointed man wants to die and then face judgment, the Bible tells us. So every person, statistically, judging 100 out of 100 people will die and they will face judgment. We talked about the judgment, the two different judgments last week. So it's up to God whether or not their years. And so if we look, he calls the end of their life at once, or he's gracious to let them live their years. And so if we look at it in terms of God being who he is and man being who we are, God has every prerogative to do anything he wants. And the fact that you have life in your body and breath in your lungs is a miracle and grace of God actively working in your life and in my life. And so if God chooses to say, all right, enough's enough, he has every right to do that because of the fall and because of our sin. God pronounces judgment, but in me, but I love this because God pronounces judgment, but immediately after God tells Noah his plans to judge the earth, he provides a way to find grace and through salvation, through building and entering the ark. Look at verse 14. It says, make for yourself. He's speaking to Noah. He said, look, I'm judgment's coming. He says, but make for yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you're going to make it. The length shall make shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark. Then you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So God, I'm going to instructions really to Noah and how he's going to find grace. And I'm going to say something that may be controversial, but if we think about it and you read scripture and from the Lord, I think it's 100% accurate. I think Noah found grace from the Lord by his active obedience in his life. So grace came, but Noah had to live out an active life of obedience to receive that grace. If God said, look, I want you to build an ark, I'm going to save you and your family, but you're like, you know what, I don't really feel like it. I don't want to go to work today, you know, like I'm tired. Well, then your opportunity to find grace had now passed you by because you were not obedient to live out the life that God had called you to live out. And so Noah found grace. Now, Noah did not earn grace. Found grace, it says in verse 8, but by living an obedient life. And that's really the question, the overarching theme and question I have for you today is that, are you living an obedient life to Christ? Are there things in your life that God has clearly asked you to give up or to do or to not do? And if we're really choosing not to do it, if so, you're in sin, I'm in sin, if we choose to do that, and we must give an account to the Lord. Grace for a thing is that God provides grace for us if we live that obedient life. I mean, think of what God asked Noah to do, just for a minute. You guys ever seen like pictures or videos or of the war in Iraq? Just what a desolate place that is. It's all deserty, it's nasty, it's gross. That is where Noah lived. He lived in modern day Iraq, okay? He built an ark in the middle of a desert, and Noah did it. Think how preposterous that is for a second. God didn't ask Noah to do something that made sense to him. God asked him to do something that didn't make sense. There were no bodies of water remotely close. I mean, there was the Tigris and Euphrates, which are massive rivers. But when we look at this boat and how big this boat was, and we'll get into that in just a second, like this was staying a massive world to go down the Tigris or the Euphrates River. This boat was meant to sustain a massive worldwide flood. And Noah said, or God said, look, I want you to build it, and I want you to build it in the middle of the desert. Noah did. We don't see in the text anywhere where Noah argued. We don't see in the text anywhere where he second-guessed. Now, did he argue? Did he second-guess? I don't know, but we know that Noah was a just man. He was a righteous man. He walked with God. So I tend to think that he was just obedient. He trusted him to do. And he didn't trust in what God was telling him to do. He trusted in God who was telling him to do it. Does that make sense? Right? We don't have to understand. Dads, have to understand why God's telling you to do something. We just have to do it. Dads, moms, when you tell your kids to do something, and what do they say? Why? Can you tell me why again? You ask me why again? I'm gonna do something. You're not gonna be like parenting, but angry. I mean, maybe I'm just totally divulging all of my horrible parenting. But listen, when I tell my kids to do something, look, it's yes, dad, no, dad, right? Now, I'm not this dictator. You can talk to my kids. They're running around here. They're in the back there. But you can talk to them. But I will. Where's Bella at? Is she in here? She ran away. She probably went to the back. She was up here singing. Like, they know that they're not going to win, right? And I've been wrong a million times. But now I got to humble myself and go to them and say, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. But I will win. Because they need to learn that they need to submit to authority, right? They need to submit to my parenting. Not because I'm the righteous guy. I'm sorry. God has called to lead them. And there's times where I have to come back. You know what? I'm sorry. I've blown it. And that's a humbling thing. Parents don't ever want to do that. Trust me. Like, I know you've probably already done it, but you don't want to have to go and apologize to your kid. But you know what? That shows them that you love them. That shows them that you're human and that you're wrong. The worst thing wrong your kids can experience from a parent is a parent who's never apologized and never wrong. Because they know you're wrong sometimes, right? They may not like it. You certainly don't like it, I know that. But anyways, tangent over. But think about this. God asked Noah to do something that seemed ridiculous. And there's estimates anywhere between 25 and 75 years that it took Noah to build the ark. I mean, that's a long time of living an active life of obedience. That's 25, I mean, that to 75 years where he was like actively living in obedience. Do you think he started to build? You're like, okay, well, like, it's never rained on the earth, by the way. That wasn't a thing. There was no such thing as rain. How the earth got its water was that firmament that basically like, so it's not like a hyperbaric chamber, if you will, of the earth, just perfectly insulated. So it's not like Noah could understand, oh, water's going to come from the sky, and it's going to fill up. There's never been a natural. His obedience made zero sense. Think about this. The reason I'm spending a lot of time on this is because Noah's obedience made zero sense, and it was really stupid. It was really stupid in our terms. He would, like, I'm not going to ask you to do something that seems so dumb. But Noah did it. Why? Because the person who was asking him, God was asking him. That's why. You think of how giant this boat was. Have you guys ever, I know Dave's been to the ark. Who's been to the ark? I haven't seen it. I've seen pictures. It's massive. 5 feet wide and 45 feet tall. Yeah, there it is. That's the actual ark. They found it. They took a picture of it. And digital. That's it. This is breaking news here, folks. 50 feet long. But that is 350 feet long, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That is massive. Do you think the ridicule he would have received? Do you think his obedience would have looked stupid? Do you think the ridicule he would have received would have been pretty heavy this morning? Did that deter Noah from being obedient? No. That's what I want us to hear this morning, is that our obedience to the Lord is the most paramount thing in our lives. Let me say that again. Our obedience to the Lord is the most they're going to want, because others are going to watch how we live. And they're either going to want to draw closer to the Lord or push away from the Lord because of your obedience or don't match up. And we've all known those Christians that claim to be followers of Jesus, but their lives don't match up. And they give people plenty of excuses to not follow Christ because they call themselves a Christian and look how they're living their lives. We don't want to be that person, do we? No. Verse 17, text says, and behold, it's going to happen, right? He tells them floodwaters on the earth. So then God's giving these instructions on how it's going to happen, right? He tells them build this giant ship, and then he says, I'm bringing a flood. So we don't know the time period. We don't know if this was like the next sentence or whatever. It could have been like, hey, just start building and I'll tell you later. I don't know. And he's like, what's a flood, right? There's never been a flood before. There's never been a natural disaster before. They were still living in this ecosystem of perfection, right? Like there was still like water was bubbling up, feeding the plants. It was like an amazing thing. There had never been natural disaster before. And he's like, I'm going to bring a flood. And Noah's like, oh yeah, a flood. I haven't seen that before. I have no idea what you're talking about. But I will establish obediently anyways. Verse 18, it says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go, you shall go into the ark, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So God is a righteous judge, and yes, judge, merciful Savior. This is the takeaway from these verses here, is that yes, judgment is coming, but here's my plan for salvation for you and your family. That judgment is coming, but here's my plan for salvation. In the life of the believer, we are going to experience the grace of God to the fullest extent when we're living the most obedient to him. Noah and his family benefited from his active obedience year after year, day after day, walking with God. And when we are living most obediently to him. I was talking to a friend yesterday about this very thing. He was telling me that just how much God has changed his life and is continuing to choosing life as he's just choosing to walk in obedience, choosing to love Jesus, choosing to get into his word, choosing to make ethical decisions with his business. Right? But he's like, right now, it's not like, oh, if I walk with God, everything's just going to work out great. But he's like, right now, like, I'm just loving God, and God's loving me, and it's just, like, great. I'm like, that's what it looks like when we actively live a life that's honoring to him, that God will pour out his blessing on us. That doesn't always mean things are going to work out the way that we want them to, but the Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. But it starts with seek first the kingdom of God. It starts with actively seeking to walk with Jesus. And Jesus didn't say that the world, or that it was going to be easy, and that in me, John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Well, in the world, and tell me if this is true, guys, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's like, yeah, walking obediently is going to be tough. But you know what? Victory, the battle is won. Like, we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Making the decision for Noah's life, his obedience was, you know, in America, it didn't come easy. It didn't come easy. You know, in America, we like to, a lot of people, myself included, we like to take the path of least resistance. We want comfortable, right? We want air conditioning. Like, I've been without air conditioning in my car for a few weeks now, and it's horrible. I'm like, Have you guys, ain't nobody got time for this. You know what I mean? I got to drive my windows down? Like, what is this, right? Have you guys ever had no air conditioning? You're like, I might as well move to a third world country right now, you know? Like, I want no part of this. Because we seek what's most comfortable. And this over into our Christian life, too. The first sense of any kind of resistance to the gospel by someone else, we're like, oh, I don't know. You know, on the path of least resistance. Not today, you know. But God doesn't always have us on the path of least resistance. God calls us to live obedient lives. That's what he's calling us to. You know, and Noah's obedience, as we're going to see, it didn't yield immediate results. It's like when you eat healthy for a day, you jump on the scale, you're like, please God, please God, please God. Nothing. Forget it. Since moving here to the south, again, you know, let me tell you what. Since moving here to the south three years ago, your boys put on like 60 lbs living here in the south. Because it's hard to eat a salad one day and expect you to lose 20 pounds. That's what I want, but that's not what I've got. And so I said, you know what, forget it. I'm out. Lord, this is my cross to bear. But our obedience to the Lord isn't going to yield immediate results. Hear that. It's day in, day out. Day in period of time. You suppose we have heard if you eat healthy and work out for a long sustained period of time, you'd lose results. I wouldn't know because like I give up after like 3 days. I'm like, I'm out. But your obedience does not yield immediate results, but we still must walk in obedience to him. What God was asking Noah to do was an effort that he had to sustain for 25 to 75 years. You do something to do or not. Clearly told you, and I don't know, but God's clearly told you something to do or not to do, to give up or to give in to whatever certain thing has totally or has completely shared his heart for us in certain things, and he's waiting for us to respond. He's waiting for us to respond in obedience. And so for some of us, we have yet to do that. Well, let me plead with you a decision that today is the day to make a decision to live obediently. Today is the day. Remember that what God was asking Noah to do made zero sense, but Noah's obedience, Noah's faith, and Noah's trust were not placed in the task of the ark. They were placed in the one who was not what got the ark. And that's what we need to understand is whether or not what God's asking you to do makes sense to you or not, going to be, he doesn't, that's secondary. And so are we going to choose obedience today? So, you know, we moved here 3.5 years ago now. God's done some really cool things in my family's life and in our life. What I want to do is just share my heart for the church here for a minute, my heart towards obedience. And I think as a result of this local body's obedience, we're seeing the church grow before our eyes, which is really a lot of, but you know, it was about 10 plus years ago when God put the thought of planting a church on my heart, and I just like stuffed it, because I wanted no part of this, because selfish, I don't want to do hard things. I want air conditioning in my car, you know, those kinds of things, right? So I started actively praying and seeking God. Didn't say anything to Sarah. You've probably heard bits and pieces of the story before, and so I'm trying to make it concise. But November comes around of 2018. I've been praying for 6 months. Five, 6 months, and God's like, you need to bring Sarah into this. And I just felt more and more convicted that this is what God was calling me to do or us to do. So I talked to Sarah, and she's like, have fun, go. I'm like, dang it. You know, I was really hoping that was going to be her response because I still didn't want to go. You know, and she was like, no, I'm not interested. I'm like, well, I'm not interested either, but this is something the Lord's really putting on our hearts. And so she agreed to just start praying about it. You know, so we prayed together one time that night. That was it. And we purposed to not speak about it, not talk about it, not pray about it together, but do it separately. The Lord could speak to her. The Lord could speak to me. About a month later, she comes back and says, "Okay, well, let's take the next step." So we booked a trip out here, and I won't go into all the cool God stories, but we came out here on April of 2019. We were going, and by the end of our trip, God had confirmed that this is where we were going to move and plant a church. And so that was in April of 19. So we prayed, Sarah and I, we prayed from April of 19 to January of 20 in preparation for coming. We prayed, God, send some people with us. And just nobody. Like, nobody was like, yeah, I'll come, you know. But we purposed not to ask anyone either because we didn't want the reason people showed up or came to be because we influenced it in any way. We knew that it was going to be a horrible thing if we tried to convince people to come and they came because of our relationship. And so we were silent about it. We prayed for, 9 months, and nobody came. And then we moved, and then COVID hit. We moved in February, and then COVID hit. And then I was talking to Pastor John, who's up in Zoe, and their families came out to visit, and he and Gina, and then Jacob and Zoe, and their families came out to visit in May of that month or that year, 2020. And by the end of that trip, they were like, "All right, we're moving." Like, God's confirmed it, you know. And then shortly after that, just God started bringing all these families. And so we prayed for 9 months that God would send people with us. And God was like, "No, I just want you to like step out in obedience and then live obediently." And then I feel like he was testing by whether or not we were too afraid to be obedient to him. And so we did. And by God's grace, the Emerys, the Lyerleys, they were the first families to come out. And then the Lord just started to put it on people's hearts. I'm going to mess it up, so I don't even want to mention any more names, but then Trent came and lived with us. That was like the worst month of my life. Trent came and lived with us for like a month till he found a spot. Then the Stillmans came out, and these were people that God was calling specifically to come alongside us and help us. And then there's family. That was the Matzel family called to come out and help us until they got here, you know? And that was the Matzel family. They were like, "I want nothing to do with this kid." And then they got here, and then God's like, "Gotcha." And so, you know, we just see like all these things begin to come together. And, you know, God just showed me, like, I'm blessing your obedience. I'm blessing your obedience. And I'm not saying if you just be obedient in this one thing that you're hard things and being obedient is going to cost us. Not the case. Sometimes God asks you to do hard things, and being obedient is going to cost you, you know? And more oftentimes than not, it will cost you. But when we planted this church, you know, I wanted to try to limit my expectations for fear of it failing, right? So if I had low expectations, then I wouldn't, like, when it failed, because it was going to, when it failed, like, it would be like, "Well, it's a good shot, good try. At least I could live in a cool state now," you know? Exceeding. But God keeps exceeding my expectations in what he's doing here. I would say things like, "Well, we intend to plant a church," or you know, that way when it didn't happen, it was like, "Well, you know, that wasn't a hard, fast rule of what we were going to do." Love. But let me tell you that God has completely exceeded our expectations. He's opened the door for us to love and minister to so many people. And the Lord sent my family out for it to function, and for this church, and for a community of believers to come together, and for it to function like a family, for it to function like a community of people that love each other, that don't just come in, show up on a Sunday, and leave, and we don't see them again. God wanted us to plant a church that was more like a family and less like an organization. We want to plant a church that equips and trains men specifically to love and lead their families and their community. Designed it. And so God's called the men will reach their families. That's the way God designed it. And so God's called us to love and lead and train up men to be generous, to serve, to give self-sacrificially to their families, to their church, their community. And we want to see that spill over into our city. You know, I'm starting this discipleship program for some of the men in our church. And if come talk to me if you would like to be involved. But I mean, what I want to do with this, I want to lead these people as I'm being led by the Lord. I don't have things figured out by any means, but I'm working on it. But I want to lead people so they can lead people. God sent us me here with a vision that this church would be a church planting hub, that we would plant other churches in this city right down the road. This is the vision that God has called me to. And as I've been obedient, as he has been obedient to kind of take the next step forward, he has began to multiply the church. If you guys were here from the beginning, it was like 20 chairs. And now, okay, we had to, with the church, the chairs were set up this way. And then now we had to move it this way so we can fit more in. And then recently we've added this section here, and God keeps bringing it. And I haven't done anything to grow the church. There's not been one Instagram ad. There's not been one Facebook ad. It's just faithfully teaching the word. And God has blessed this church, their community, and being willing to invite them in. And God has blessed this church by our actively seeking him and being obedient to the call that he's placed on our lives. And so as a result of that, we see God is blessing and God is growing. And so with every growing family, you have to make accommodations. So you ever had to buy a bigger car because you got pregnant again? You're like, oh, shoot, like we got to hang, you know? You're like, okay, stop having kids. No. But, you know, as any growing family, you have to start making accommodations for that. And so that's what we're doing. We're trying to figure out ways. We've added this section here. I've been actively looking and praying for a new location to meet in. So if anyone knows of a location, just come talk to me. We're all ears. But in order to continue to fulfill God's call in our life, we have to start making operate. And so we're going to, in how we operate. And so we're going to have to, God, by God's grace, we're going to add a second service because, I mean, you know, you come in here and you're like, well, there's no room for me. No one sits in the front row because who wants to sit this close to somebody? I don't want to see Jeremy's nostrils as he's singing, you know? You don't want me to spit on you as I'm preaching. Like, I don't blame. This is a splash zone. You know what? I'm nothing, nowhere near there. So we're going to add a second service. But here's the reality of adding a second service. More work. The reality of moving to a bigger building. More time, more money, and more work. Those three things nobody wants to hear, right? I got more money, more problems, right? Or more services, more people, more problems. But we're going to start making room. We're going to grow. I'm starting this discipleship group for the men in our church. Where they're going to grow up to love and lead their families and plant churches here in Murfreesboro. That is the goal for you, right? No means is it like, hey, you're going to go plant a church, but I'm going to prepare you for whatever God has for you. Right? So there's that. We have two home Bible studies right now. We really have need for two more. So this coming Tuesday is our last week, and then we're going to take the summer off, and then we're going to resume in the fall. But we need two more host homes. So we're moving the one out of Brasshorn. We're going to move it to a home, but we also need to add another home, and then we're hosting. If that's something God has put on your heart, come talk to me. Right? And that's part of my discipleship group is I'm going to raise men up to teach and lead in those home Bible studies. You know, I was discipled at a small church like this, and I put that the first time out loud. I taught a men's group on Friday mornings, the same kind of things that we're doing. And look what God has done to in my life. It's just crazy. I still have this on. You just don't know what God might do in your life. So if you don't want to be Sunday mornings, we need to add another service. So we need more home Bible studies. Sunday mornings, we need to add another service. We've rearranged the chairs, like I said, but we're going to be adding a second service come July 3rd. So we're doing a big VBS in the community. This is our opportunity to love our community. We're offering a free VBS for kids. We're doing it in Patterson Park. There's a lot of homes in that area where they got a bunch of kids. We want to invite those kids. So next Saturday, we want to meet at Patterson Park, and we're going to be handing out flyers in the neighborhood. So come talk to Jacob or myself after service about that. But July 30th, we're adding a second service. And so what that means, what I'm asking you for, is we need more people to love those kids and teach them about Jesus in there. We need more people that will help set the chairs up for all you people that put your more people's chairs, right? And to tear the chairs down once your butts are done sitting in them. We need more people to make refreshments and coffee because God is adding to this church. If you're coming with a mind to consume, we come here to give our worship to the Lord. If you're coming with a mindset of, oh, this is pretty good teaching or pretty good worship or the coffee's good and then you're bailing, then like, I'm going to just say this, just don't come back. That's not what the church is meant to be. The church is not meant to be a place where you come and consume and you leave. That's not the culture that we're going to set here. That's not the culture that God has put on my heart. We want to be a community of people that love Jesus and love our community and are going to be pouring back into, be involved. And you don't want to give. So if you don't want to serve and you don't want to be involved and you don't want to give of your heart and your life to the Lord, this is not the place for him with people. But if you do want to, there's no better place to be than right here in this room with people who love you and encourage you and are going to lead you and point you to Jesus. So adding a second service means everything goes up. The rent doubles, supplies are increased. So I'm trying to cast vision for what God's doing. I didn't tell anyone to show up. I taught the word and I said, okay, God, bring who needs to be here. And he's bringing people. And he's you guys, people to come alongside and be a part of this growing, exciting thing. And that's where you guys come in. So what area in your life has Christ asked you to be obedient to and you're not? And by no means is this a manipulation because we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this is where we're at in the text. We need to kind of cast vision for what God's doing. Elders and I and our whole leadership team was like, well, we need to kind of cast vision for what God's doing. And so those two things, the Lord just worked it out where it went hand in hand this morning. And so God is asking you to be obedient. He's telling you to be obedient. The question is, will you respond? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for what you're doing here. God, I'm excited. It's scary. I just want to go hide in the back. But you're doing a cool thing for Lord, and we're excited about what you're doing. God, I pray for just that you would just stir the hearts of your people towards obedience. Lord, that's a scary thing. Lord, that which costs us something means something. Lord, and so I just pray for every heart here, every life here, Lord, that you would just speak to them, Jesus, and they would just be obedient to whatever it is you're calling them to. But you know, I don't even want to put suggestions out there, God, but you know, and I trust by your Spirit, God, your Holy Spirit is speaking, has been speaking, and will speak to us, Lord. And so I just pray that we would respond appropriately to the calls that you've placed in our lives. And so, God, we love you. We're excited to see what you're doing. It's exciting to see what you're doing. And I just pray that you would continue to increase and a fuller understanding of how to experience, Lord, so that people would come to a better and a fuller understanding of how to experience your grace, Lord. So Jesus, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.